44. Isaiah 44, we will read the first 21 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 9 for our text, but also along in conjunction with Lord's Day 35. We find that in the back of our Psalter at the top of page 38. Isaiah 44. Beloved, hear now the word of your God. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from the time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs hath worked in the coals, and fashioned it with hammers, and worked it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, on top of page 38, we have Lord's Day 35, pertaining to the second commandment. Question 96, what does God require in the second commandment? Answer, that we in no wise make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question 97, may we then not make any image at all? Answer, God neither can nor may be visibly represented in any way. As for creatures, though they may be visibly represented, yet God forbids us to make or have any likeness of them in order to worship them or serve God by them. Question 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? Answer, no. For we must not be wiser than God, who will not have his people taught by dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. Thus far. Dear congregation, we progress in our study of the Ten Commandments. And we looked at that there is only one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Jehovah says. No other gods, either visibly represented or particularly in our minds. And we looked at how the law of God is a law of exclusive love. I cannot stress this enough, that as we look at Sinai and we hear the Ten Commandments, it is not God telling us we can't do all of these things to keep us from enjoying life. But it is God embracing us covenantally as a church, as families, as individuals, with his loving kindness, drawing us away from the world unto himself. And to break the first commandment we looked at is to break the entire Ten Commandments. The first commandment is the doorway to all the rest. And when we think about idols, like Calvin says, man's heart is a factory of idols. It's not so much the images and the icons. It's the thoughts and intents of our heart and mind. We're studying the Beatitudes in adult Sunday school class. Our instructor there presses upon us over and over again, it's a matter of the heart. We can have idolatry, we can have idols within our heart. So the next commandment pertains to how we are to worship God, the second commandment. And to be sure, there's contentions in the church, there's contentions over eschatology. There's contentions over baptism. More than likely, this commandment and what constitutes biblical worship is the greatest contention of all. People have in our minds what they desire to have in the worship service instead of what God commands us. And so with God's help, we want to look at some of these things from our text and from Scripture itself. We think of the area where Israel embraces idolatry. And we could spend the rest of our lives going through Scripture and picking out passages of Israel's idolatry. Scripture is filled with them. One of them was taken from Leviticus chapter 10. It's right after Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle and they offered up a sacrifice to the Lord, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were priests. They went into the same temple. They offered up a sacrifice. Only Scripture calls it strange fire. They offered up an incense that they made and not according to what God had demanded. And the very same fire that came down before Moses and Aaron to consume the sacrifice consumed Nadab and Abihu. Now that's rather severe, we might say. Certainly God does not do that today, does he? Well, people are not falling over dead, even in the New Testament, like Ananias and Sapphira. But I ask you, could it be that God is turning people over to their own ways when they decide to worship him according to the dictates of their own heart instead of from the Lord? And so we want to look at the vanity of idolatry. Taken from our text, verse 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. The vanity of idolatry, the idea, the restriction, the biblical mandate. The idea of the vanity of idolatry. We just read it this morning about idolatry. In the second commandment, God says, I am a jealous God. May I say it carefully, but the Lord God, this Holy One of Israel, is not so much interested in how we want to conduct worship. There's a thousand different ways that people do it, but he is passionate over his glory. He is passionate that the people that are called by his name worship him how he has dictated or mandated to us. And so we find here that those that make graven images, those that are involved in idolatry, whether they be visible or whether they be figments of our imagination, it's vanity. 79 times we find that word throughout Scripture. And it means empty. And if we can put in parentheses, headed. Scripture says those that worship idols are empty-headed. They know nothing. It's something that is here for a moment and soon gone. We want to consider today what we find in our world and where we stand. There is a fair amount of people that are atheists. They say that there is no God. Then there are those that say they are agnostic. They really don't know if there's a God or not. It's all up in the air for them. There is the New Age movement, which is pantheism, which is a pagan religion. And they say that God is in the trees, he's in the air, and everything is God, and God is everything. Then we have pagan religions, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, with over a million gods. And we look at the entire world, and basically the entire world falls in these four categories. And then we have the Christian religion. And that is hopelessly scattered with what pertains to true worship. But all of these groups of people reject the living God. It's people that push his hand off from them and say, we will not have this one rule over us. The majority of mankind is separated from Jehovah. Psalm 39, verse 5 says, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And so when you look at all of these superstars in Hollywood, and we hope you don't, or the sports figures, at their best state, they're vanity. They're empty-headed. They have nothing. Exodus 20 tells us, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the history of Israel is filled with this. In 2 Kings 17:33, it says, they feared Jehovah and served their own gods. And there is the problem. It's not so much that people will turn their back on the living God and worship idols. They adulterated God's worship. They mixed in the worship service what God has forbidden. They worship idols and they worship the Lord, so they thought. And this sin is the cause of many people going astray. This sin is what caused Israel to go into captivity. And image worship is rampant in the church, not just in Rome, but in Reformed churches as well. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We see the downward spiral. When man does not give thanks to the Lord, they became corrupt in their own hearts. And man takes a downward spiral away from God. And our instructor says that God cannot and may not be represented. We cannot say, well, God is like this or that, because God is incomprehensible. And the only way we're going to have any light upon who he is, because he reveals himself to us through his word and spirit. We think how intense God was with Israel. And he gave Moses a set of blueprints, if we can put it righteously. He gave him a set of blueprints made after the tabernacle of heaven, how to make the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai. Every piece of furniture was dictated by God. The size, the shape, what it's made of, it all pointed to Christ. The priest's garments were dictated by the Lord, how they were to conduct themselves. And who was to carry the ark? Maybe the children could study that. Who did God mandate to carry the ark? And how was the Ark of the Covenant to be carried? Did God say in his word to put it on an ox cart? And then we have to ask ourselves, who is responsible for Uzzah's death? When he reached out his hand to keep the Ark from falling, he had good intentions, did he not? And the Lord struck him dead because he touched the ark. But really, was it Uzzah's fault? Or was it those that were appointed by God how to carry it? Were the rulers of Israel at fault for us is death. But secondly, the restriction. Our images then not of the all to be made? The answer is God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, and so what our instructor is saying, it's not like the Amish people, that you can't have any images at all. You can't have family photographs. We're not to worship God through them or by them. In our text, it says that their delectable things shall not profit them. God forbids all images of who he is. We don't even have the faintest idea of who God is except how he reveals himself in his word. But it speaks about delectable things. Things that people delight in, things that are beautiful. And one occasion, our older daughter and myself had the opportunity to go into a Catholic church. The building was open, we went in, and there's images all over, taller than a man, made out of marble. And we're in there, and we're whispering, we're talking in hushed tones. My daughter says, "Dad, why are we whispering?" Well, we're in a house of worship. There's something about that building of reverence. And yet, the delectable things that Rome has is vanity. To bow before a statue of Mary or some other saint or of a crucifix, God's word forbids it, our catechism forbids it. It says, their delectable things shall not profit. They worship God through and by these images. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "Take ye good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day Jehovah spake to you in Horeb, in the midst of the fire." God made his presence known on Mount Horeb in the fire. And the whole mount was on a fire, and it trembled, and there was thunders and lightnings, and there was no image of God. But his voice Israel heard. God is holy. The word in Hebrew is kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. Separate, separate, separate. God is unlike any creature. The closest thing we have to who God is through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him, do we not? We see him with the eye of faith in the Gospels. And so it's obvious God cannot and he may not be represented by any image. There's a divine mandate, thou shalt not do it. In church history, Rome introduced image worship first by images of martyrs, Roman Catholic martyrs. And then Mary came, and then the crucifix. It was made canon or church law by the Synod in 842. And what moved the reformers to do what they did. In Exodus chapter 34, it says, "Ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." And so maybe the reformers had some unwise zeal in breaking down images, but to be sure, they had a passion for God's name. And they wanted to rid the church of these corruptible images and idols. But lastly, we want to look at the biblical mandate. May not images be tolerated in their churches as books to the laity? The answer is no. We must not pretend to be wiser than God. The reasoning of Rome is after the old adage, a picture is worth a thousand words. And so if they have a crucifix with Christ on the cross, the unlearned, the people that can't read, they can look at that. And Rome says, well, at least they can see something of the gospel. And we are directed by God at baptism to instruct our children in the aforesaid doctrine. And so instead of having the church making images, the people should have been taught how to read. Of course, the Bible was not given to the people. They must listen to the priest only. And so we find how far the church has fallen. But Paul says to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine. And we've heard it over and over again. The children don't understand doctrine. We have to have Bible stories. And so many times, elders steer the church away from sound doctrine. And what's coming next, I'm not pointing a finger at our elders or deacon, but it's something we have to be aware of, particularly children. There's a day coming when you are going to be out of high school, out of college, and the Lord's going to provide you a wife or a husband, and you're going to need to worship somewhere. And it's very crucially important where you worship. In a Reformed church, a consistory is a pastor and ruling elders and a deacon. And may I be very clear about this. Pastors come and go. And I've seen pastors that come into a church like a whirlwind, and 2-3 years later they leave and the church is in shambles. God has appointed ruling elders. Ruling elders stay with the church. Pastors come and go, but these men have been there. And they're called upon by God to preserve the church. We have to ask ourselves today, and again, I'm not talking about our elders, but where are the elders in the churches that stand up for biblical truth? That would even question the pastor whether he has taken the congregation in a wrong way. No, we're not talking about minute things. But where are elders that shepherd God's flock in love? We think about it. They've taken an oath. They've signed a formula of subscription. And they are responsible to Christ. Yes, the pastor is as well. But ruling elders, as goes the body of elders, so goes the church. If the elders allow anything to be said in the pulpit, so goes the church. And beloved, the pulpit is a place for preaching. Worship is to be holy. It's to be sacred. It's to be reverent. We've all seen probably mega churches with all of the hands waving in the air and the people all excited. And if you look at a rock concert, you can see the same thing. I have to ask the question, what is really motivating the people? Is it the same spirit that's in a rock concert? Or is it the holiness and sacredness of who God is in Christ? So the elders are not to tolerate. That's what our instructor asks us. But may not images be tolerated in the church? The people don't make that decision. The elders do. Images and anything, anything that is not according to Scripture is not to be allowed within the worship service. And I know some people can take this way too far to the right. Anything of man is not to be in the worship service. But it's not so much what we do in the worship service, is it? Oh, it is. But the main point is where we started out. It's a matter of the heart. That's what our instructor is pressing upon us. That's what God is pressing upon us. When we come into a worship service, what are we to expect there? Do we expect God to be present? Do we expect His holiness to permeate every psalter that is sung, every hymn, every prayer, every sermon? Are we to experience the holiness of God? Or is there a spirit of entertainment and excitement? No, I'm not saying we have to be so sober-minded we can't even break a smile. But beloved, God dictates to man how he is to be worshipped. And our elders are to know how God is to be worshipped, and yes, they do. And so we are to pray for our consistory. We are to pray that God would lead us further and further into His divine worship. Because science has a name for this. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. And what that means is anything left to itself will revert to its lowest state. If you take a pound of hamburger and set it on the countertop, unrefrigerated, a week later it's going to smell. 2 weeks later you're not going to go into the kitchen. And enough time, it's going to revert to dust. Anything left to itself, and here's where the problem is. When the Scripture is taken out of the church, when Genesis 1 through 11 is questioned by theologians and pastors, anything, the church, left to itself will revert to its lowest state. It is not surprising that the church, the visible church today, is where it's at because sola scriptura has been taken away. And we can point a finger at Rome. They kept the Scriptures from the people. And in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, the Scripture has not been taken away. It's been adulterated with the customs and traditions and precepts of men. And we are called upon, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let us be intent to continue biblical worship, to expect biblical worship. And for the elders, it's not by accident that our Reformed tradition has an elder escorting a pastor to the pulpit, a ruling elder, and shaking his hand and opening the pulpit to the pastor and wishing him God's blessing. The greatest thing any man can do as a pastor is not build buildings or anything else. The greatest thing he can ever do is have the Lord's pulpit open to him. And the elders say, brother, preach the word to us. May that be so with us as well. Amen. our Father and our God which art in heaven. We have but briefly touched on the issues of idolatry and what biblical worship is. And yet, Lord, we have received from thee a taste from Scripture and how thou dost demand thy people to approach unto thee, and in particular by the only mediator, the very Son of God. Grant, O Lord, that we might look unto thee, that we might approach thee with fear and trembling and yet with joy unspeakable, that we might come into thy holy presence and cry out unto thee, Abba, Father. Lord, be pleased to seal thy word to each one of our hearts. And hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.